So this Torah portion, we learn about our father Jacob as we progress through the stories of the patriarchs. And in this Torah portion, you know, Jacob, he goes down to his uncle's house, Lavan or Laban, and he takes a wife, he takes another wife, and another wife, and another wife. Poor guy, not wise to do. Had his, was down with his uncle for about 20 years, had some struggles with his uncle, and then it was time for him to go back, and that's where we leave this Torah portion. And I want to talk about a concept. We're going to get to his story, a little into his story, but I want to talk about the concept of adopting the name of Israel. And we're going to see that next week, especially with Jacob. We're going to get into a little bit of next week's portion as well. So where do I get this concept of adopting the name of Israel? Well, it comes from, if you want to go forward, it comes from Isaiah, where it says, "One will say, I am the Lord's, and will be called by the name of Jacob. And another will write that he belongs to the Lord and adopt the name Israel." So this is an end times prophecy. And when I see this, I see Jewish people coming back to the Lord and Gentiles coming in to the Lord. Because one will say, I am the Lord's, who will be called by the name of Jacob. I see that as the Jewish people returning to God. And another will write that he belongs to the Lord and adopt the name of Israel. If you're adopting the name of Israel, that means it's not your natural name. Adoption means you're not originally from the family, but you're adopted into the family. Adoption means that you know, the Wilsons know a little bit about adoption. And when you adopt, I mean, what was Michael's original name? LeBron. What's his last name now? Wilson. Because Michael took on the name of the family he was adopted into. So when I see somebody will adopt the name of Israel, I see people that were not originally of that family, of that line, coming in. So I see this as Jew and Gentile together. I see Jewish people returning to the Lord in this and Gentiles coming to the Lord and accepting the name of Israel. Now that's an interesting thing, accepting the name of Israel. So if we can go forward a little bit, we actually see the concept in Galatians in the New Testament. It says, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so he might redeem those who are under the law. Who are the ones that are under the law? The Jewish people. So that we, he's talking to Gentiles, Galatians is clearly written to Gentiles, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. So if Paul is speaking about adoption, the Gentiles receiving adoption, and if you can go back one, we see that they adopt another adoption, the name of Israel. Can I humbly conclude that this is the same adoption that we're talking about? Can I conclude that this is the same adoption, if you go forward, that the adoption of sons and daughters is actually adoption into Israel of Gentiles? I want to conclude, see, we're in a day right now, especially we see it right now as Israel is under so much attack and the war that's happening and how the hostages were taken. We are seeing something this day that we didn't see pretty much for 2,000 years. We're seeing the Christian church. Everything okay? Okay. We're seeing the Christian church stand alongside Israel more than ever before. We're seeing the Christian church embrace Israel, support Israel, pray for Israel. What we see when we see Christians that are praying for Israel, churches that are praying for Israel, Christian movements that are praying for Israel, I want you to know this is a new thing. This is not something that historical Christianity really did too well. But we see it in this time. But I tell you something, it's just a progression. It's not the end game. Praying for Israel, supporting Israel, standing alongside Israel, loving Israel is good. But I tell you right now, the scripture goes a major step farther than that when it comes to the people of the nations who believe in the Lord. You are Israel. If Israel's touched you, you're touching me. Do you understand that? This is the adoption. You've been adopted. Those who are of the nations. Not like Lou the Jew and me. But those who are of the other nations, who are naturally Israel, you are adopted into Israel. If you can go forward. It says in Ephesians, remember that you were at that time, he's again talking to Gentiles. Remember, you were at that time separate from the Messiah, excluded at that time, excluded from the people of Israel. What is he trying to say? What does it mean right now? If you were excluded from the people of Israel, therefore, can't we conclude that right now you are included? In the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise. If you were one time strangers to the covenants of the promise, can't we conclude that he's saying right now that in the Lord, you are no longer strangers to these things? Having no hope and without God in the world, you can go forward. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Go forward. So then this goes a couple of verses later. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints. In this passage, who clearly are the saints that he's talking about? He's talking about the Jewish believers. Fellow citizens with the Jewish, and are of God's household. I tell you right now that the concept of the New Testament is not, you're just not a supporter of Israel or the lover of Israel. You become Israel. You become Israel. You become a citizen. Now, this can be taken in a way that, because of the time that we're in, it could be taken in a way that can sound very offensive to a Jewish person, almost like you're usurping them or you're replacing them, or, you know, like how many, you know, Christian cults are like, we're the true Israel. We're the true Israel. It's not about that. It's not about like replacing them. You're included with them. You're included with them. This is a primary concept of the New Testament. And I got to tell you, it hasn't really been manifest for the last 2,000 years very much. When the Christian church decided to divorce itself from its Jewish roots, there's been this rift. Can I tell you something a little bit radical? That this concept we see today of two separate world religions, you have the religion of Judaism and the religion of Christianity, can I tell you something a little bit radical? That was not the design. That perhaps God allowed it, and he certainly allowed it, because this is what we see in this world. He's clearly allowed it. But he's bringing everything back. And can I share with you right now that the fact that you're in a messianic synagogue is a part of that. Is a part of that. Because there's no greater expression than a Gentile coming in unity with the Jewish people than in a messianic Jewish congregation. Because we're called to love Jewish people who don't know Messiah, but we're not called to embrace them and worship in the way they do. Because they don't know the Lord. But here we are in a messianic Jewish congregation. We all come together, Jew and Gentile, as one under the headship, the lordship of the Messiah. And this is radical. Can I tell you that this is radical? Can I share with you that this is radical? And can I tell you that in this day, in this hour, God is bringing the nations back to their home that they've been adopted into? We can go forward. See, there's something called replacement theology that we don't ascribe to here. And if you go, this is a Wikipedia article, and replacement theology is also called supersessionism. And I'll just read it from here, and I'm sorry, up for tomorrow, I guess I'll have to shorten it. It doesn't fit the screen. It's a doctrine which describes the theological conviction that the Christian church has superseded the nation of Israel, assuming their role as God's covenanted people. Do you understand that? Like, I'm not sure how common it is. Those of you from the church, maybe you recognize the commonality of this, or how common this is, that the Christian church has superseded the nation of Israel, assuming their role as God's covenanted people, thus asserting that the new covenant through Jesus Christ has superseded or replaced the Mosaic covenant exclusive to Jews. Supersessionist theology also holds that the universal Christian church has replaced ancient Israel as God's true Israel, and that Christians, including Gentiles, have replaced the biological bloodline of ancient Israelites as the people of God. So this is called replacement theology. I remember reading once a Bible translation, and I wish I remembered which Bible translation it was. But it was so very clearly, so it was towards the end of Isaiah. And at the end of Isaiah, God is chastising Israel, and he's also giving amazing promises to Israel. and he'll chastise Israel and give amazing promises to Israel. And you know how, like, in our Bible, sometimes there are little sections, little section headers or something like that. The editors will put a little title over a section of the Bible. And I remember when it was a section of the chastisement, the title would be God Chastising Israel. But when it was the blessing, it would say God Blessing the Church. And then it would go back to the chastisement, and it would say God Chastising Israel. And then when it was something about the blessing, but Israel, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you, God blessing, promises blessings on the church. So there was clearly this concept of a replacement theology that the blessings that are promised to Israel are fulfilled now in the Christian church, but the curses are all on Israel. But I tell you right now that we, first of all, as a congregation, we fully reject replacement theology. We reject replacement theology. It's not that the church, the Christians, replace Israel. You are one with Israel. You become Israel. How can you replace who you are one with? You don't replace, you become one. If you can go forward, it says, it speaks specifically about being co-heirs or fellow heirs. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers. See, it's not about taking over. It's not about usurping them. It's not about replacing them. It's not about the Christian church being the new Israel and God, you know, he's finished his work with Israel and the Jewish people, and now it's all about the Christian church. It's the Christian church becomes Israel. We are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body. Do you understand? And fellow partakers of the promise in Messiah Yeshua. It's Jew and Gentile one together. It's not one replacing the other. It's becoming one. It's becoming the same family. You are, the Christian church is Israel, spiritually, even if not naturally, spiritually. So if you can move forward. So I like to read, every now and again, I like to read a bit of Romans 11, because in and of itself, it's an amazing teaching. First of all, it slaps in the face this concept of replacement theology, and it really puts into perspective a humble spirit with these Gentile believers in the Roman church. And it gives them a humble spirit and the right perspective about Israel, because apparently there was something brewing in the Roman church that needed to be corrected. And the words of Paul, it's really anointed and truly poetic. He says, I say then, I've got a lot of verses here. I say then, did they not stumble so as to fall? Did they? Who is he talking about? The Jewish people, Israel, is natural Israel. Far from it, but by their wrongdoing, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. By whose wrongdoing? Israel's. What was their wrongdoing? By rejecting Yeshua. By that action, salvation came to you to make them jealous. Do you know that everybody, every Jewish, every believer, every Gentile believer has a bit of Jewish ministry within them to make them jealous, to make Jewish people jealous? Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Go forward. Now, if they're wrongdoing, who's wrongdoing? The Jews, Israel, proved to be riches for the world. Right? He just said, you're saved because of their rejection. And their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Whose fulfillment? Israel's. There's a promise to Israel. Keep going. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Therefore, insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if somehow I may move my own people to jealousy and save some of them. This is Jewish ministry, even in the heart of Paul, who called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. As he's saying, as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, he says, I magnify my ministry. My ministry is magnified if I can save one of my people. It's the importance of having the mindset of bringing Yeshua to the Jewish people and having Jewish people accept the Messiah. For if their rejection, if their rejection means what? Israel's rejection of the Messiah proves to be reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of what? Him. Be. But life from the dead. That sounds pretty good. For if the first piece of dough is holy, what's the first piece of dough? Israel. Then the lump also is also. Who is the lump? You. You're a bunch of lumps. I knew that coming in here. If the root is holy, who's the root? Israel. Then the branches are as well. Isn't that interesting? How the accept when Jewish people accept the Lord, how when Israel ultimately accepts the Lord, there's going to be blessing and benefit for the entire body. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If the first fruit is holy, the first of dough is holy, then the rest is holy. Keep going. But if some of the branches were broken off, who were the ones broken off? Jewish people. And you, being a wild olive, who's the wild olives? You guys, all you lumps, were grafted in among them, not in replace of them, among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. What's the olive tree? It's Israel. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. I mean, does the Christian church view Israel as their root, as their support, the one that supports them? I think in a lot of ways, no. But this is the model that Paul put together. I give you a radical idea that this separation of a Christian church from the Jewish body was not the original design. It was not. But God will bring it back. He will bring it back. You will say then, he's talking to the Gentiles, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So there's like a haughty response that he's dealing with, right? A prideful response. Quite right, but they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Well, so much for once saved, always saved, I guess. See then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, for otherwise you too will be cut off. You know, I got to tell you, I'm grateful that the Bible, for me, not only has God's speaking of blessing, but also chastisement. We need that. We need God's correction as well. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. I believe that's what happened with me and Lou. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree. So remember, he's speaking about Israel as an olive tree. So you were taken off, cut off from your original olive tree, the tree that you were born into, grown into, whatever that is, you were plucked out of there. And contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. That's Israel. So you were taken off whatever tree you were, that wild olive tree, and then it doesn't even make sense naturally, but you were put there in this olive tree, which is Israel. How much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The promise of Jewish salvation. For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this ministry. This is mystery. This is how important it was to Paul. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then after that, whatever that event is, whatever that means, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So we have this concept in this whole narrative. We have the concept of the grafting in. The grafting in of people who are not naturally part of that wild olive tree. It's like putting a tomato plant and, you know, grafting it into a squash. Right? But that's what happened. That's what happened. So it's a grafting in of something wild, this contrary to nature coming in, and then Jewish people who rejected the Messiah also can reaccept and get put right back into their own tree, their own olive tree. But that olive tree is Israel. We see such a concept here that the Christian church is not its own thing. It's not meant to be its own thing, if you can go forward. It says that Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. This is very, very misunderstood because it's understood very much as saying that Messiah redeemed us from the Torah, from the laws of God. He redeemed us from it, which by the way, is a curse. That's how people read it sometimes. Messiah redeemed us from the law, which is a curse. Which part of the law did he redeem us from? Don't kill? Did he redeem us from that? Like, I don't understand the concept of being redeemed from the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what is the curse of the law? If you go forward, it says in the Torah, behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. And that's the whole paradigm of the law, of the laws of Moses. It's a blessing and a curse paradigm. Blessed if you do it, cursed if you don't. Blessed if you do, cursed if you don't. What part of that were we redeemed from? The curse. But if he redeemed us from the curse, then what's left of it? Blessing. Blessing. I'm going to tell you something radical for those here who are not Jewish, for those who are of that wild olive branch. I'm going to tell you something a little bit radical. The culture of Israel, the holidays of Israel, the things that we see in the law that you might have been taught that were nailed to the cross because we don't have to do it. Thank God we don't have to keep Passover. Thank God we don't have to keep these joyous holidays, which are blessings. They're not curses. I'm going to tell you something radical. They're not just Jewish holidays. The Bible calls them festivals of the Lord. They're Jesus' holidays. And as citizens of Israel, doesn't it say, didn't we just read that you're citizens? Fellow citizens. Isn't it a blessing if somebody comes and becomes a citizen of America, they start to celebrate some of the American holidays? Isn't that a blessing? I tell you right now something radical, and I say it with a humble heart. It's a blessing for you to celebrate these holidays of the Lord. It's a blessing. It's a blessing for you to do it. Why? Because they're yours. They're yours. If you are grafted into Israel, if you are adopted into Israel, I mean, Veronica, is there a separate rules in the house for your adopted son versus your natural son? Right? You come into the house, you get the whole thing. You get the whole package. And I tell you right now that as a representative of Israel, as a representative of the Jewish people, a representative of the natural branches, I tell you that you're welcome. I tell you that you're all welcome. You're welcome here. You're welcome in this space. You're welcome to just enjoy the blessings that God gave the people of Israel. They're yours. They're yours. They're yours. It's not just theirs. They're yours. This is the concept. This is the concept of being adopted in. This is the concept of being grafted in. It's not just, well, these are the Jewish holidays and we have the Christian holidays. Can I tell you something a little radical that was never meant to be that way? And God allowed it, and he did an amazing thing through it, but he's going to bring it back. Like it says, like we saw one place, we read it a couple of weeks ago, where it says in Zechariah, it says in that day, this is a future prophecy about something that hasn't happened. It speaks about a war in Israel and what happens after the wars. It says that the nations that even came against Israel are going to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the thousand-year reign of Jesus. This is Jesus on earth, and apparently they're going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that something? Well, it's just a Jewish holiday. Well, apparently it's more than a Jewish holiday because if you want to be part of his thousand-year reign on earth, you're going to be celebrating it too. I tell you something radical. It's yours to embrace. Not legalistically, not to be saved. See, this is what Paul dealt with. He dealt with a lot of Jewish people, Pharisees, that were saying they're these Gentiles. They can't come in until they keep everything. That's the prerequisite. Paul says, no way, they're in because of their faith. They don't have to do this to be saved. It says nothing, but these things have nothing to do with salvation. The law has nothing to do with salvation. We can't keep the law to be saved. Salvation is always by the blood of the Lamb. Always. This is why the holiday that commemorates the kingdom of God, which is Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, just before that you have the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the entry point into the kingdom holiday. You have to have the atonement. That's the entrance. That's the entrance. It's always been about the atonement. It's always been about the atonement. Keeping the holidays is not about salvation, but it doesn't mean that it's not yours to enjoy and to embrace. And I encourage everyone here to enjoy the heritage that you have been adopted into. I know we have the religion of Christianity and the religion of Judaism, and I am so blessed today that we have the religion of Christianity that really loves Israel and supports and prays for Israel, gives money to Israel, and really is on Israel's side and has Israel's back. I mean, I really see that as such a blessing. But there's a step higher than that, which is the biblical one, is that you are Israel, and that all these things are yours. And you go to the people of Israel, and you don't just support him. You say, you are me. I am you. You can go forward. So even the term, the church, in Greek, it's ecclesia. That's the Greek word for church. But if you go back into the Torah, we see a Hebrew word, kalal, which means the assembly or congregation. And we see that in the Torah. You can go forward. In many places, it's all throughout the scriptures. In the Hebrew Bible, like in this one, Moses recited the words of the songs beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly, the kalal, of Israel. So why am I saying here that the Hebrew word kahal is actually what translates into the Greek word ekklesia? So there is a, even before the time of Jesus, there is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek, and it's called the Septuagint. Everybody hear that? The Septuagint predates Jesus. It turned the Hebrew into Greek. If you can go back one, go forward one. Do you know what word they used for kahal? This predates Jesus. For assembly, for congregation or community in the Old Testament, you know what word they used? Ecclesia. Ecclesia. The same word we see in the New Testament that's translated to church. We even see that. This is the first time I've preached from Wikipedia. And it's two or more witnesses, so I'm doing it a second time. So you go forward. It says here, I know you can't read it, where the Masoretic text uses the term kahal. The Masoretic text is the Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew archaeological find that's used as the basis for many of the Old Testament translations. Where the Masoretic text uses the term kahal, the Septuagint usually uses the, I think it's called the Greek. I don't remember how to pronounce that. The Greek term ekklesia, meaning assembly, gathering, or congregation, later used for church. Do you understand that? Like when Paul wrote church, ekklesia, it wasn't a new thing. It's the same word that was used to describe the congregation of Israel. The exact same word. It wasn't a new thing. You know, a lot of pastors will say that Pentecost is the birth of the church. That's not true. It's the empowerment of the church that already existed. The church was always the people of God from the Old Testament to the New. But now it's like this new thing. You know, the church is here and the Jews have the synagogue and the Christians have the church. Can I tell you something radical? It's never meant to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way. And God's going to bring it back, and he is bringing it back. So you can go forward. So all that to say this, getting back to Jacob. So if anybody has any interest or enjoys my preaching whatsoever or listens to it intently, maybe you've noticed, but probably not, I like to include some Hebrew realities or some Hebrew nuggets, but I more so want to bring it home to something that's meaningful to you in your heart that you can take home. Because more so, what's more important than embracing the Jewish roots of your faith is just embracing that you're a son and daughter of God and he loves you so much. And there's a greater way for you than anxiety or depression or whatever it is that you might be struggling with. And that's more important. So I try to bring it to give you a Hebrew nugget, but bring it to something that maybe it's that part within you that's still struggling with the flesh can die a little bit more, and the Son of God within you can rise up a little bit more. So here's a little bit of a name change to Israel that we see, but it was from Jacob himself. He says, your name, and this is in the next Torah portion, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So he got a name change. And if we remember the paradigm, we remember the story around what happened, so he was in a bit of a wrestling match. Now, Brandon here has got a little sweatshirt on of Jesus wrestling Satan because he said that social media sort of figured out that he likes Jesus and he likes professional wrestling. And they gave him an advertisement for this sweatshirt that has Jesus wrestling Satan. And Satan has a little curly mustache. No offense to anyone who has one of those. It doesn't mean you look like Satan or Satan looks like you. But anyway, So Jacob, we end this week's Torah portion with Jacob, and he's about to go back to Bethel, And we know the story. Esau was coming, and he got scared, and he sent all these parties to go greet Esau, maybe to appease him before he was in front of him because he was scared. And then he's wrestling with an angel, wrestling with God. And he has this overnight wrestling match. Hulk Hogan, Macho Man, Randy Savage wrestling match. Steel cage, pile driver, suplex, backbreaker, wrestling match with the angel. And then he finally got the angel in his, finishing hold. You know, in wrestling, you have a finishing hold, right? Camel clutch, And he has the angel in the camel clutch, and the angel's like, "You gotta let me go. I gotta go home already." And he goes, "I'm not leaving until you bless me." And then as part of the blessing, the angel said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you wrestled with God and man, and you prevailed, and you were victorious." This is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing, especially when you realize what his name was changed from. Now, Israel simply means wrestled with God, wrestling with God. And Jacob, if you go forward, speaks about, now, he was named to Israel because he wrestled with God. And we all have a wrestling match going on. Every one of us. In fact, Paul speaks about it again in Ephesians. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world. There's a wrestling match going on. We wrestle against these things. And why does he say we wrestle against these things? Because we wrestle in the flesh. We wrestle with the parts of ourselves that are still broken. We wrestle with the parts of ourselves that are still not fully submitted to God. And there's a wrestling match within us. And I think everybody can relate to that. You know, Paul speaks about the things that he knows that he shouldn't do, he wants to do, and the things that he knows that are good, that he should do, he doesn't do, and the wrestling match that happens within Paul. He speaks about that in one place, and we all can relate to that. I believe that, there's a part of us that just wants to do evil things, that wants to do bad things, and we wrestle with that because we don't want to do bad things because we're submitted to God. So we all have this wrestling match, so we should be able to relate to Jacob wrestling with our own wrestling matches with powers and principalities. So we can go forward. Now, the word Jacob has its root in Ekev. That's the root of the word Jacob, Ekev. And it means heel, this heel. And the reason it means heel, if you can go forward, is because when he came out of the womb of his mother, Rebekah, see, this wrestling match with the angel at the end there, that wasn't his first wrestling match. His first wrestling match was in the womb. And poor Rebecca had to deal with that in her belly. But when he came out, when the babies came out, it really was a wrestling match for who was going to be born first. That's what it was. Who was going to have that firstborn blessing. And they were wrestling for it. But Esau came out first, and then Jacob comes out holding his heel, Ekev. And that's where he got his name, heel. You know what's funny about professional wrestling? You know what the bad guys are called? Heels. So go forward. This is just for your own edification. You all know this already. But if you can go back one. So he was named Jacob because he was holding on to his heel. He was named essentially a derivative of heel because he was born holding on to Esau's heel. Right? This is something we see very often in the Old Testament where somebody was named because of something. And he was named Isaac because he laughed, because mom laughed, right? We see that very often. This is why we know that the New Testament is such a Jewish book, right from the beginning, because if you go forward, this is a little quick redirection. In the first chapter of Matthew, she will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, what does the name Jesus have to do with saving? You can't realize it in the English or the Greek. You're only going back to the Hebrew, if you go forward, where his name Yeshua actually means salvation. So this only makes sense going back to the Hebrew. So going back now to the story of Jacob and his name change. Go forward. No, go forward. I'm sorry. Go forward. Yep. So it means heel, as we said, but because he looked to supplant in that moment of trying to be the first one to come out of the womb, his name also means supplanter. And we've seen that. We've seen Jacob the liar, Jacob the cheater, Jacob the supplanter. And certainly he learned how to supplant. If you go forward, He tried to supplant Esau in the womb, as we said. Keep going. He supplanted Esau out of his birthright. He supplanted Esau out of his firstborn blessing. And even later, he supplanted his uncle Laban, or Laban, out of his livestock. He knew how to get what he wanted through cheating, through conniving, through stealing, through supplanting. He knew how to do that. Well, why wouldn't he know how to do that? That was his name. He was born with it. I tell you right now that that represents our fleshly nature that sometimes that we're born with. Because imagine you're born, and he was born with the name Supplanter. Like, that's like you being born with the name Heavy Drinker. Or Hot Temper. He laughs when the Spirit of God is here, so that's Control Freak. Do you understand what this means? Do you understand this? Do you relate to this? He was born with his weakness. He was born with his fleshly challenge. He was born with the part of him that needed to die. He was born with that part of him that he wrestled with. In fact, I tell you that in spirit. You know, when we see the wrestling match that happened in the womb between Jacob and Esau in the womb of Rebecca, you know, it says that Rebecca went and sought the Lord what was going on, and the Lord brought forth something even more. The Lord didn't just say, well, you know, you got twins and they're wrestling. He brought forth a greater meaning to what happened, and he said, those are two nations in your womb. Two nations in your womb. So when we look at the wrestling of Jacob and Esau in the womb, what we see is like good and evil wrestling. What we see is like the divine nature and the fleshly nature. We see the same wrestling match that Paul spoke about when he said these two things are waging war within me. We see the same thing. So you can go forward. So the children struggled within Rebecca. You can go forward. And this is the scripture that I was talking about from Paul. For I joyfully agree with the Torah of God in the inner person, but I see a different Torah in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, the law which is in my body's parts. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. In other words, like I do the things I don't want to do. And I agree that God's Torah, God's law is good. I agree it's good stuff, but there's a part of me that doesn't want to do it. This is the wrestling match that we all have. And he's like, who's going to rescue me from this? And he says, thanks be to God through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So go forward. And it says, you know, the first place we see in Scripture is from Genesis, where we see the word heal. He shall bruise you on the head. He is the son of man, the son of the woman, the seed of the woman. He shall bruise you, who's you, the serpent in this case. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So we see the serpent, who is the first incarnation, I guess, in Scripture, of Satan himself, right? The serpent. And we see that the serpent nips at the heel. Who did we learn that the heel is? It's Jacob. So when you see Satan coming against Israel, now you know why. It's right there from the beginning of Genesis. But he's also nipping at those parts of us that are like the heel within us, right? The parts of us that need to die. And when we think about no longer, if you go forward, no longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel. Now it has greater meaning. Jacob, heel, supplanter. Addict, anxious one, fearful one, divorcee, whatever it is, the labels that are put on you, whatever it is, the fleshly part of you that needs to die, no longer will you be called supplanter. You'll be called Israel. So you who you want to be grafted into Israel, you get all the promises of Israel. It's all yours, just like we said in the beginning. All the promises of Israel, the covenants, all these things, they belong to you now because you're a citizen of Israel. But you know what you also get? You get a name change. No longer will you be called whatever it is. You're given a new name, Israel, which means that you have the wrestling match and you have prevailed. And we see in that wrestling match, you know, wrestling, the professional wrestling is fake, in case you didn't know. And now we see Jacob in this wrestling match with the angel who clearly could have beat him. He was an angel. He clearly could have beat him. In fact, in that moment when he needed to go, he just went doink into Jacob's hip and then, you know, it was all done. He could have beat him, but he lost intentionally. Just like professional wrestling, it was a setup. It was a setup. It was a setup so Jacob can win the match. And there's a setup so you can win the match against that fleshly identity as well. Thanks be to God in Messiah Yeshua, who gives us victory over these things. So this is what it means when it says, one will say, I am the Lord's, and will be called by the name of Jacob, and another will write that he belongs to the Lord and adopt the name of Israel. Yeah, you get all the blessings of Israel. All of it is yours. And I encourage you to try it. Partake of it as a blessing, not as a curse, because it is yours to partake of. But what you also get by adopting the name of Israel? Victory in that wrestling match against the flesh. That's thank you, Peter. You get that as your inheritance as well. So enjoy your inheritance. Amen. In Yeshua's name. Amen.